coming down on a sunny day.
So does anybody else feel like singing when they hear that song? Oh, man, ask my wife. I've been like singing it for 3 weeks now. I'm like whistling it and humming it and singing it. And so last night I was going over my notes and I'm like, this song, it's in my head. So I was like, I'm going to look it up. Anybody know who wrote the song? Who sings it? Just me. Okay, good. It is John Fogerty, lead singer, songwriter, and guitarist for the Creedence Clearwater Revival. And there's so much, there was so much speculation about what the song was about. And the words are, have you ever seen the rain on a sunny day? And so they interviewed him and they asked him, well, what's the song about? And he said, you know, our band was at the height of its fame. We were all rich and wealthy, and every one of us was filled with a deep depression and sadness. He goes, it didn't make any sense. We had everything we ever dreamed of. And yet the rain was coming down on our sunny day. And I just felt, well, I felt like singing about it. A year later, their band broke up. And it just reminds me that sometimes the things that we think we want aren't really what we want. The things that we think will make us happy or satisfied or fulfilled isn't really what will do that for us. And so today we're going to be talking about this book called Nahum. It's an Old Testament minor prophet book. It's probably not one that people are very familiar with, but it's filled with sadness, and it's all about God telling the city of Nineveh that you're going to be destroyed. And this city of Nineveh was like on the top of their game. It's the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and God is coming, and he's raining on their parade. And they had everything they could ever want, but I'm sure they were not fulfilled and not satisfied, and God is telling them that your city is going to be destroyed. And just reminds me that maybe the things that we think we want, or the things that this life tells us you want to make you happy, is really not what's going to do it. Until you know God, who knows you and has created you and can say, this is what will fulfill you. This is what will make you happy. And so this book is filled with sadness, in my opinion. It's filled, the whole book is God kind of declaring his power, reminding people that he is just and that he's righteous and that he's going to punish those who are against him. And I don't like looking at it. But there's this one verse in chapter 1, verse 7. I like to call it a tweetable truth. It's something you can write in 140 characters and send it out to the world. And they'll go, yes, this is awesome. This is who God is or should be. And yet the rest of this book isn't like that. The rest of this book shows another side of God that we're going to take some time to look at today. But only quickly, because I don't like looking at it. But it's true, it's who he is. And so we'll start with verse 7 in chapter 1. It says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him. He knows those who trust him. I love this because it teaches us such incredible truths about God that we'll get to. But I just want to look a little deeper at what's happening in this book. God is using Nahum, a prophet, to tell the people of Nineveh, God is going to destroy your city because you forgot about him. Anybody know where we first get introduced to the city of Nineveh in the Bible? Thank you, Pablo. Thank you. Jonah. The book of Jonah. I was just reading this with my children the other night, and I actually got to speak about it to a youth group. And much like most books in the Bible, the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. I mean, Jonah's in it, he's got a part of it, but it's really about God. And it's about God's love for a lost and broken people, the people of Nineveh. And now, Jonah, his whole life, was taught to hate the people of Nineveh. And for probably good reason, the people of Nineveh were awful. They were enemies of the Israelites, they would fight all the time, but when you got captured by a Ninevite, they would torture you and mutilate you, and they were cruel and a warlike people that the Israelites literally hated their whole lives. They were taught to hate this way. And so when God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them my message and I will forgive them if they repent. He's like, no, I'm not going there because, well, he knew God. And he tells God, he says, I know that if they repent, you'll forgive them. And he's like mad about it. Like we know, like, all right, God, if I repent, you'll forgive me. This is good news. But he knew that these people that he hated, that if he told them this message and they repented, that God would actually forgive them. And in his mind, he thought, They don't deserve this. They don't deserve God's forgiveness. And God has this whole experience with Jonah and the whale and all this stuff. You know, right? And then he comes out and he goes, all right, God, I'll listen to you. And he goes and he tells them this message. And guess what? They repent. And God is happy because they repent and they're made right with him. And Jonah's mad. He's not happy. They don't deserve this. And I want to start off by just reminding us all today that God loves all people. Not just the people we love, not just the side we're on. God loves all people. It's his desire, and we'll talk a little bit about this throughout the morning. It's God's desire for all people to know him. And Jonah had some learning to do to figure that out. And God wants us to be like that as well. We see this throughout Scripture. We see it in Jonah. God was teaching Jonah to be like this. We see this in Jesus' life. He sits with sinners and tax collectors and Samaritans and other people that the Israelites hated. They didn't want to be forgiven. But Jesus loved them, and he tells us to not just love our Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, but he tells us love your enemies too. This is hard for us because we don't like this. I was reading a book recently. It's called Everybody Always. I would suggest everybody here, you should read it. It's by this guy named Bob Goff. Bob Goff is an awesome individual who's a lawyer, and he's become, I forget the country. If you remember it, you could shout it out. But he's the ambassador of this country. His house is actually this African country soil. He's like not. He's amazing. And he would go to this place, and he would hear these stories of witch doctors who would steal children, and they would sacrifice them to their gods, or they would sacrifice them so some rich man could try to get what he wanted. And he knew that God hated this because he hated this. And he went to the government, and he said, this has to stop. This can't go on this way. And he went to a judge, and the judge said, well, listen, if you can find a victim of a witch doctor who isn't dead, who hasn't died, and is willing to testify, then maybe we can do something about this. And so he's like, all right, this is what I'm praying for. This is what I got to find. I got to find a victim, a child who's been stolen by a witch doctor and who he tried to sacrifice to his God, but he lived. And he does. God brings him across this kid who was stolen and abducted, and he was mutilated as a sacrifice, and he's left in the woods for dead, and he lives. And he meets Bob, and actually, Bob adopts this kid, brings him to the States. He has all sorts of surgeries, and it's miracles, and he goes to college. It's awesome, an awesome story. But that boy, his name was Charlie at this point, stands before this witch doctor and testifies what he did. And for the first time in that country, a witch doctor is convicted of a crime, and he is sentenced to life in prison. And it's a huge breakthrough. And everyone is celebrating, and Bob is celebrating with this kid, and then he hears this small voice, go and meet with the witch doctor. Tell him about my love. And Bob's like, no. What? Are you crazy? He doesn't deserve that. And you maybe get the sense of what Jonah felt like. Or maybe you get the sense of what we feel like sometimes. Like, no, they don't deserve God's forgiveness and God's love. And God works on Bob, and he goes and he meets with this witch doctor, and they have this beautiful encounter. And at one point, the witch doctor says, I forgive you. And Bob's like, hey, hold on a second here. You don't forgive me. I forgive you. Like, what's going on here? And he's like, my whole life, this is the way I was taught to live. I was taught to act this way and be this way. I was stuck in this, and you took my life from me, and you imprisoned me, and I had to learn how to forgive you. And it was this incredible thing that was going on. And again, at some point, this man gives his life to Christ. And Bob starts to teach him how to read, and then he starts to teach all these other witch doctors how to read, and they make a school for them so that they don't have to do what they were taught to do their whole life. And so he's not just rescuing children from the evilness, but he's also destroying the source of the evilness by giving them another way to live, and God is forgiving them, and he's finding a new life. And isn't that better? Isn't that incredible? And that's what God wants for us. That's what he wants us to live like, to see people the way he sees people. And God wants all people to know him. And it's proven when he sends Jonah to those Ninevites and so many other times in Scripture. And then here we are in the book of Nahum, fast forward about 100 years. And maybe Jonah was right because they forget the goodness of God. They go away from Him and they start serving their false gods. And they're sinning against God again. And God is angrier than ever. And these people are worse than ever. And God is telling them that it's time for them to be punished. I want us to learn a couple of things about who God is today. God is 100% love. We know that. We love that part of God. Even when He's loving people like witch doctors, we go, yes, there's something right and good about that. But there's also this side of God that He's 100% just. And He looks at sin and evilness in this world and He says, this needs to be punished. If it remains like this, it has to be punished. And some of us kind of lean to one side or the other when we see sin in our world or evil in our world. We go, yeah, God, I can't wait for God to forgive them and redeem them and make them right again. And others of us kind of get this in our head, like, can't wait for God to punish them. Like, this deserves to be punished. You know, one of the great imaginations that we know in our time is this man called C.S. Lewis. He wrote tons of books. One of them is The Chronicles of Narnia. And sometimes when I use my imagination to picture God, or if you use your imagination to picture God, you get this picture of a lion, right? And when we see him like this, he looks so cute, like cuddly, and he's standing there with his little girl, and if you've seen the movie, she like gets to cuddle with this lion and wrestle with him and play with him and cry with him, and his eyes are filled with compassion and love, and he looks awesome. You still kind of know he's a lion, like he's big and strong, but you just get this sense that all that might, all that power is on your side, right? And we see that from his character, and God is that way. He looks at us, and when we know him, his eyes are filled with love and compassion. Yet there's power and might there too, but we know that he's on our side. He's got our back. And yet there's other parts of this movie where the lion looks a little bit different. In fact, they go to battle, and he looks like this. And his teeth are showing, and his nostrils are flaring, and he's attacking. And there's some of us who are like, yes, victory. The bad character, the evil person in this film has lost and has been punished for how they've done. And it's easy to root for the lion and root against those that are evil and bad in the movie because it's so clear, right? Like, there's no confusion. If you're on the white witch's side, you're evil, and you're going to get eaten by a lion. And we're like, yes. And if you're on the cool lion side, you're safe, and you're going to win. And we all see how clear this is. And yet, in our world, maybe it's not that clear to us. We can't tell sometimes who's on what side, and we don't know who deserves to be punished. And maybe we don't have to know. I believe that we shouldn't know. But God does know. It's very easy for Him to tell the difference. You're either on His side or you're not on His side. He set this world up that way. He set it up that way for a very important reason. You see, when God created you, He created you to be in a relationship with Him so that He can love you and that you could love Him. And in order for that to be real, He had to give you a choice to love Him or not. He had to give you the choice to say, yes, I love you, or no, I do not. And if He didn't give you that choice, then it wouldn't be real love. We would be robots, toys that He plays with and makes us do what He wants. But He had to give us a choice so that we would know real love. And I believe that He would know real love. And so we have that choice. And when you choose to be on His side, God knows that you made that choice. And when you choose to not be on His side, God knows you made that choice. So for Him, it's easy to distinguish between the two sides. For you, I want you to hear this. It may not be easy for you to distinguish who's on what side, and I don't think you should try, but you can know if you're on the right side. God made it very clear for us. All of Scripture teaches us that if you believe in God, He will be made right with you. If you trust in Jesus to take the punishment of your sins, then you will be on His side, you will be forgiven, and you will be made right with God again. And if you've made that choice in your life, you can be very secure that you are on a lion's team that loves you and He's got your back. And if you haven't made that decision yet, there's time. There's time. God is an amazing person. Yes, He is perfectly just, and He will punish sin. That's the side of God that necessarily I don't like to look at. I don't like to think about this idea that God will punish those who don't put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Because there's another side of God that is perfectly love and wants everybody to know Him. In Numbers 14, 18, God says this about Himself. He says, I, the Lord, am not easily angered, and I show great love and faithfulness and forgive sin and rebellion. He says this about Himself. I'm not easily angered. If you sin, I'm not going to just come down and hammer you right away. I'm ready and willing to forgive all sin and rebellion. This is what God wants to do for all of us. But He says this in the same exact verse, yet I will not fail to punish children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation for the sins of their parents. That's who God is. He has to punish sin, yet He doesn't want to punish sin. God is perfectly love, and He has given a way for all of us to be rescued from the punishment of sin that we all deserve. We all deserve it. Now, some of us are thinking, that's not really my fault. We were born into this world. We all sin. We all mess up. And I go, yeah, that's true. We are all sinners. We're all on the side against God to start, which is sad because God wants us all on His side. We created us to all be on His side. So He makes a way for us to be on His side. But I know this is true for me and most likely true of all of you, that we have all at some point made a conscious decision to say, I am walking away from God. I am doing this even though God says not to. I know this is the way God says to live life, but I am living this way. And we made that choice to be on the other side. And yet God loves us so much and He wants us to be on His side. He says it this way in 1 Timothy 2. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. I'm going to repeat that. Who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. You see, when God looks at us, He says, yes, we're separated from Him, but He loves us so much that His desire is for all of us to be made right with Him. And so He said, your sin is what separates you from me. You're going to have to pay the punishment of that sin. That sin needs to be punished. And so I love you so much that I'm going to send my own Son who will live a perfect life and will pay the price for your sin. And now you have a choice. Do I keep living my own life, saying I can handle this myself, I can try harder, I can be better, I can do whatever I think it needs to do to be a good person and get right, or I can trust in Jesus? I can trust in Him that He took the punishment for me and He will make me right. You see, there's two truths that I want us to understand about God's wrath today, and then we'll move on from that. First thing is this, God's wrath is real. It's real. God hates sin. God hates sin because sin ruins people's lives. And if we're honest and we have a good understanding of what sin is, we know that that's true. In fact, most of you hate sin too. You've seen sin destroy lives and break hearts and just ruin families and ruin nations. You've seen it. And when you're honest with yourself, you go, this is awful. I wish it would never happen. Some of us even look at God and go, why? Why did you let this happen? Why did you do this? And God looks back and His heart is breaking and He's going, it's not my fault. I had to give you a choice so that you would know that real love is, and you chose wrongly and the wrong choices ruin people's lives, and I want to rescue you from that. I want to take you away from that. Because the first thing we need to know about God's wrath is that it's real and He hates sin. But the second thing that I want you to know about God's wrath is that it does not make Him happy to punish. It's not what brings Him joy. He's just and He will. And if He wasn't just, we would question Him. You wonder, why are you so soft? Why do you let people get away with these things? But it's His desire that all would be forgiven, that all would be saved. And what makes Him happy is when we participate in His rescue plan for our lives. When we say yes to Jesus and we're made right from Him and we're saved from ourselves. That's what makes God happy. That's what brings Him joy. It never pleases God to have to punish a person or a town or a city like Nineveh. God loved the people of Nineveh. He did, and He proved that when He sent Jonah to them so that they could know the truth. And so our God is big, and He's complex. He's not just one thing or the other. He is all of that in one, and He's those things perfectly at all times. And we need to learn how to trust Him. We need to learn how to trust Him. Could you imagine the people of Nineveh hearing the prophet Nahum talk about the destruction of their city? And they know this God a little bit anyway. And now He's telling them this God's going to destroy you. Can you imagine what the Israelites felt? They're under the oppression of this empire, the Assyrian Empire. And they feel so small and hopeless. And yet their God is telling this city that they're going to be destroyed. And you can kind of sense the dichotomy going on here. That these people maybe are getting afraid, or maybe they're getting prideful. Maybe some of them are returning back to the hope that they believe in God, and the Israelites going, finally, we're going to get some justice. Finally, we're going to be freed. And there's this truth that is said in verse 7 that I think people on both sides of this dilemma are going, yes, that's right. That's right. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the days of trouble. And He knows those who trust Him. So we can learn some incredible things about God. Some of them are so basic. The first is pretty basic to me. The Lord is good. On a good day, most of us can say that. The Lord is good. I woke up today. I had breakfast. I walked. I breathed. Everyone's healthy. I have a job. I passed my test. My girlfriend said yes. All these things that we go, yes, God is good. It's a great day. But God wants that truth of the Lord is good to be embedded so deeply in us that when things aren't good, we still know that that is true. When we lose the job, or when things aren't good at home, or when your boyfriend does break up with you, or when you fail the test, or whatever might be going on in your life, when sickness shows up, when heartbreak comes, do you know the truth that God is good? That God is good. See, God is not good because of the circumstances in our life. Circumstances do not depend on God's goodness. God is good. That's the truth about God. And life is difficult at times. And life is filled with sin and complexity and all these different things. And there's times in my life that I would have never got through if I didn't trust that the Lord is good. And that He's got a plan for my life. And that the promise of all things work together for good for those who love Him was true. The pain that I've experienced and the heartbreak and the confusion and the doubt, if I didn't have that truth that I can trust in that God is good no matter what, I don't know if I could have gotten through those things. God is good no matter what. No matter what. And we'll think back to the story of Jonah for a moment when he's running away from God and there's this big storm, and to stop the storm they have to throw Jonah over into the sea. And the storm stops. And what we think is punishment is God's provision. The scripture tells us that, and God provided a large fish to swallow Jonah up and save him. I mean, maybe He could have sent a lifeboat or like a helicopter or something. But He sent a fish to swallow him. What seemed like death, what was probably the most awful circumstance anybody could ever imagine. I mean, we've had awful things in our life, cancer, people leaving, abandonment, abuse, all these things, but we've never been inside a fish for 3 days. That has to be awful, like being in a tomb or a coffin, and yet Scripture tells us that wasn't God's punishment. That was God's provision. That was God's goodness. That was God's kindness. And there, if you read chapter 2 of Jonah, is where Jonah is made right with God. He prays to God and he expresses his feelings, and they have this conversation, and Jonah's made right so that when he's spewed out onto land again, because if a fish swallows a human, it's probably going to throw him up eventually. And he does. He then obeys God. He's not happy about it, but he goes and tells. And so sometimes the pain that is in your life, it's okay. And God's trying to teach you something in that. He's using that in your life. And the next part of this scripture tells us that God is a stronghold. Now, a stronghold could be translated in a couple of different ways, and I like all of them. A stronghold, to me, I get this picture of you in the palm of God's hand. And could you just imagine the safety you would feel, or maybe the fear you would feel in the stronghold of God? Or in some translations, it talks about a strong tower. I was asking my children, what is a strong tower to you? Then they said the Statue of Liberty and the Empire State Building and the Freedom Tower. You have this picture in your mind of this huge place that is powerful and majestic. And God says, that's what I'm like. I'm a strong tower. And He is. In the times when there's trouble in our life, we can run to Him and feel safe and secure. And so, Greg told you that I work for an organization called Long Island Youth for Christ. We work with young people. We want to tell them about Jesus, give them a safe place to make good choices and live life with people who are going in the same direction. And I love what I do. And our headquarters are in Denver, and so I have to go there about 3 or 4 times a year. And when I go to the Denver International Airport and I have to use the bathroom, I see this on the sign. Safe area, tornado shelter. Now, I don't know why they picked the bathroom. I guess you might have to be in there a long time, and there's water and there's toilets, so it might as well be a safe place. And I had never seen a tornado. I hope I never do. But if I am in the Denver airport and I'm looking at the beautiful windows at those mountains and I see a tornado coming, I'm running to the bathroom. Okay? I don't care which one it is. I'm going to it. Because this sign tells me that it's the safest place to be when there's a tornado. And God wants to put this sign on him that says, I am the safest place to be when there's trouble in your life. Run to me. I don't care what anybody thinks. Run to me because you can be safe in the palm of my hand. There's this picture that I love, and I've heard this story about this painting. And you can see it on the screen, and it's kind of chaotic. You can see lightning in the back. There's some rain. It looks like there's lots of wind and these waterfalls. And it's a storm going on, right? And there's lots of hidden imagery in this that I'm not going to get into, but there's one thing I want to point out. And if you look at the screen in this circled area, Greg told me I had really good eyes. I do. If you can zoom into that, which I will not, there's an eaglet sitting in a nest, just looking like he's chilling. He's got no troubles in the world. I mean, there's chaos going on around him, but that bird has found peace in the cleft of the rock. The storm's still happening, but there's safety in the palm of God's hands. And for those people in Nineveh and for the Israelites, when all this stuff is going on, God is reminding them, I am the strong tower. You can find safety and refuge in me. I'm laughing a little bit because my friends know that I cry all the time when I preach. And I told them I wasn't going to today, but they're supposed to make me laugh, but they're not doing a good job of it. Listen, it ends with this idea of, it says in the scripture, he knows those who trust him. In other translations, it says he cares for those who trust him. When I see something like that in different translations, it means there was a word in there that meant something that our language can't translate into. So they translate it different ways, and I like to take them both. When you put your trust in God, there's two things that happen. The first is this. He cares for you. He's going to care for you. And this good God, who is a strong tower, cares for you. And so no matter what's going on in your life, we need to learn to trust Him more and more. I learned a long time ago that there's two choices we have whenever something is happening in our lives. We can run towards God, or we can run away from God. He gives us this choice because, again, He wants real love with us, not just imaginary, made-up, robotic thing. And He gives us these chances over and over again to learn how to trust Him more. And every time something happens, whether it's small or big, God says, you can run towards me or you can run away from me. I'm a good God. I'm a strong tower. And if you put your trust in me, I will care for you. I will care for you. If you look back again to the story of Jonah, When Jonah ran away from God, that was his choice. He's telling me to go to the Ninevites and tell them the truth of God's love. And he chooses to what? Run away from God. And what happens? A huge storm happens. I mean, he's on this boat with veteran sailors. They've sailed the sea so many times. But this, to them, is like a supernatural storm. And so they're not just trying to navigate. They're trying to figure out whose fault it is and what God should we pray to and who should we sacrifice, because this is a massive, powerful storm. And yet Jonah comes to them and says, listen, it's my fault. Throw me overboard. And they're like, no. Can't just throw you overboard. And he's like, you got to throw me overboard or we're all going to die. And they throw Jonah overboard. And what happens? The storm just stops. I mean, could you just think about the power of God for a moment? The storm just stopped. In the New Testament, we see a similar story where Jesus is sleeping on a boat with veteran sailors and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes and they don't know what to do. They've crossed the sea so many times, but this time the storm is too big. It's too much. And they wake Jesus up and we're all going to die. What are you doing? You can't just be sleeping. And Jesus is in a better position than Jonah ever was. And he just stands up and he says, stop. And the storm just stops. And they're like, what just happened? This man spoke to a storm and it just stopped. It just stopped. And I want you to know today that if you trust in God, He will care for you, and He knows whether He needs to speak to the storms in your life and stop them, or if He needs to allow the storm in your life to continue, and He will keep you safe in the middle of it. And He cares about you enough to know the difference and to let you know the difference and let you go through it. And our job is to keep running towards Him and trusting Him a little bit more and a little bit more, because He cares about you. And lastly, He knows you. Have you ever looked at a child or a friend or somebody and you saw something in them that they didn't see in themselves? You're like, you have this gift and you got to use it because it's incredible. And they're like, nah, whatever. Or you're like, this is what God made you to do. This is, you would be perfect for this. And they're like, yeah, I don't know. And you can see it so clearly and they can't. Like, we've experienced that. I look at my children and I'm like, yes, this is who you are. And they don't know that yet. And God looks at us and He goes, this is who you are. I know you. I made you. I have a perfect plan for your life. Trust me. I know everything about you, things that you don't even know about you. And I'm good and I'm strong and you can trust me. Just keep trusting me because I know you. There's something incredible about being known by God, by finding your identity in Him. And when we trust Him, we can trust Him more for the next time and more for the next time. And He builds us and He works in us. And He doesn't want to change you. He made you just the way you're supposed to be. What He wants to do is perfect you so that you can have satisfaction and joy. And when you get to reach the goals that God set for you, there won't be rain coming down on your sunny day. You will know you're right where you're supposed to be. Right where you're supposed to be. And I believe that when Nahum spoke these words in chapter 1, verse 7, it was him just speaking it and them just hearing it. And when they heard this, the Israelites were like, yes, our God is good. He's a strong tower. We can trust Him. And I also believe that there were Ninevites that remembered the God that Jonah taught them about. And they said, yes, the Lord is good. He's a strong tower for those who trust in Him. And my city may be destroyed, but I'm putting my trust in Him. And I look at Romans 9, verse 8, where Paul is teaching about God's heart towards people, and they're having this argument between the Israelites being God's children, the children of Abraham, or anybody who puts their hope. And this is what it reads. It says, in other words, it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children. It's not just the Israelites. It's not just the Jewish people. It's not just the descendants of Abraham. He says, no. It's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. It's anyone, all people, any person from any place, any background, any race, who puts their hope in Jesus Christ, who is God's child, who He will take care of, who He will watch over, who He is their good God, their strong God who cares for them. Let me pray for us today. Father, I thank You for Your word, how one verse in Your Bible can open up all these thoughts in my head, and that I get the honor and privilege of sharing that with the people here today. I pray that, God, that You would meet everybody right where they are, where they've been following You a long time. Let them be encouraged to trust You more, or they've never put their hope in You. I pray that today that they would take a step and say, sounds good. I'll try that. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. Lord, meet each of us where we are, right where we are today. In Your precious name, amen.